and that is rituals. I love rituals. And you guys think I'm all weird and stuff like that. And it's because I am. I'm very weird. But rituals are actually much more common than you think and much more important than you think. So let me give you just a taste of what my ritual is every morning. So if you were to come visit me first thing in the morning, this is typically what happens. It starts with me being asleep. That's how I like to start my mornings. And usually they'll start with a baby crying. So Abby will wake up at some ungodly hour, and I'll try to ignore her as much as possible, and then hopefully Jamie will get up and get her and take care of her. But in my more sanctified moments, I'll get up, I'll go hang out with Abby, and we'll play together, we'll read some books, and then I'll try to get her ready for the day. So I'll get her out of her pajamas, and then she'll run around naked for a while, and then I'll change her diaper, and then I'll put a new diaper on her, and then she'll run around naked for a while, and then finally I'll get her clothes on, I'll make her breakfast, and while she's eating breakfast, here's my ritual. I start a kettle of hot water. This is very important. This is crucial, crucial, crucial. I haven't even brushed my teeth yet. So start the hot water. I take out of my upper cabinet two things, my digital scale and my special water kettle. And I line those up on my countertop. And then I take my bag of freshly roasted coffee beans. Right now I have an Ethiopian Yirgacheffe. It is fantastic, marvelous. And then I weigh out exactly 22 grams of coffee. Because if you scoop it, it's not as accurate as if you weigh it. So I weigh it out, and then I put it into my grinder, and you push a button, it goes, everything falls out. And then as soon as that's done, then Abby says, "See? See?" She wants to see the coffee. So I'll walk it over there. She'll look at it. She'll smell it. And then I'll say, "Does it smell good?" And she'll say, "Okay, she's right, yeah." So then I'll go over, and I'll take my little coffee filter that I've pre-wet, and I'll dump the grounds in it, and then I'll weigh out exactly 315 grams of water, all right? And then I'll take that, and I'll slowly start pouring that in concentric circles around the coffee grounds that are in my filter, and this beautiful black gold will drip out of that filter and into a cup, and out of that cup into my stomach. And that's my morning ritual. And honestly, There, my day is so crazy. Everything is a little different every day. Honestly, that's probably the one thing that stays the same is me making coffee. Now, it's kind of a weird thing, honestly. And I kind of wonder if another kid besides Abby came and saw what was going on in my house, if they would just think, this guy has totally lost it. He's just, what is he doing? Is he pushing buttons? Things go, you know, he's trying to walk around with his beans. It's so strange. But for Abby, it's totally normal. Like, I have a picture of her when she's like this big and she's sitting next to a bag of coffee beans. And it's just normal for her. And yet, this is my ritual. And it's a very, very big part of my day. Now, rituals, all of us have those kinds of rituals. Every one of us. Maybe yours aren't quite as weird as mine. Maybe someday they will be that weird. But right now, they might not be. But all of us have rituals. And it's not a bad thing. In fact, having rituals, things that happen over and over and over again in our lives, they're an amazingly powerful and useful thing. How many of you guys brush your teeth sometime during the day? How about every night? You brush your teeth every night. I hope so, right? You have just participated in a ritual, one for which we are all very, very thankful. That is a good thing that you're brushing your teeth. You do it every day. How many of you guys take showers every day? Or close enough to every day, on a semi-regular basis. Okay. On a side note, I'll step away from the Bible here. On the side note, how many of you guys shower during the morning? Morning showerers. How many of you guys shower at night? Okay. I do not understand showering in the morning. I just don't get it. Because if at the end of the day, you go to bed and you're dirty. Like I'm sweaty, I've covered all my stuff, and they climb into my sheets. And I get that all dirty and stuff like that. And then I wake up and then the next day I climb back into those sheets. I don't get it. I mean, if you do that, God bless you. You're probably a cleaner person than I am. But I can't do it. I have to shower at night. I can't do it. Showering is a ritual. And again, something is a very good thing you do. When you go to school, can you guys believe it? You're almost a month away from going back to school. Every one of you has a ritual. Maybe you don't get up until 5 minutes before you have to leave the house. Maybe you have a special breakfast you make for yourself. Maybe you're kind of like super particular and you line up all of your books, you know, in your book bags and your pencils and stuff just right so you're getting ready to go in the morning. Every one of us has rituals. Rituals are not a bad thing. But what's dangerous is if we go through rituals and we don't really understand why those rituals are there. Why is it that you do certain things over and over and over again? And sometimes we can participate in the silliest things and not know exactly why we do it. And I think it would be a real shame if, as a Christian, you went through some of the things that Christians do all the time and you totally missed the point of that ritual. And so today, what I wanted to do actually is spend time thinking about one of the most important rituals that Christians participate in, and that's Sunday morning worship. Sunday morning worship. I'm pretty sure almost everyone here has come to our Lighthouse's Sunday morning worship services before. And we do it every week at 10:30. I think it's in October, we're going to have two services starting in 8:30 and 10:30. And my hope is that you guys will continue to come. It's every week. And every week you've been coming in here, you know, the same things happen. And it would be a real shame if we missed out on how important that ritual is. And then going to Sunday morning worship service would become like brushing your teeth. You just do it because you know you're supposed to do it. Everyone else is happy you did it, but you don't really know why. And so today, we're going to kind of have an unusual message. We're going to talk about why we meet on Sundays and what we're trying to do when we meet on Sundays. And my hope is that you're going to have a better understanding of what it means to be part of this church. And I was thinking about why this would be a good time to preach this message. And one is because there are new sixth graders that are here. I see a gaggle of them that came in earlier today. So awesome. Glad you guys are here. And for them, I mean, they just started coming to Sunday morning worship. And they've been off in the children's ministry wing for forever. And they're coming into this big room. And Pastor Kim's all big and imposing and stuff. And he's saying things that are kind of confusing. And then there's a really loud band. And what in the world is going on? And they're very polite. They're not going to raise their hand and say, "Excuse me, I'm totally lost. I just have no idea what's going on." But if all of us have been there, it's like, what in the world is happening? And we don't want that to happen with those who are new. So we want to explain what's happening on Sunday mornings. But for those of you guys who have been in Sunday service for forever, I don't want you guys to miss out on why you're here. Because you could have been going through Sunday morning worship for your entire life and never have really thought, why do I need to be here? I mean, I'm here every week. Is it really all that important for me to be here? And so I'd like for you guys to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to take a real brief look at a passage that's going to help us give us some stakes in the ground to answer the question of why it is that Christians meet for worship. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. All right. So this is what the passage for tonight. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is our passage for tonight. This is the word of the Lord. So let's pray, and we'll ask for God to help us understand this passage. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time. Help us to treasure and value and look forward to and anticipate the times where your church gathers together to worship you. It is such a special and a necessary and vital and exciting moment in the life of your people. And we want to understand it the way you understand it. And so, Father, help us now to give attention to your word, to think about this church and how we can continue to be part of it in a faithful way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are not going to do like a full-on crazy study of this passage. We're going to just pick a couple bits and pieces out of it that I think will help us answer these questions. But here's the main point. If you were to walk away with anything, and this is actually kind of the outline for tonight, to answer the question, why is it that Christians meet together to worship? And it's because of this. Christians meet to worship God by rehearsing and celebrating the gospel together. So Christians meet to worship God by rehearsing and celebrating the gospel together. And this is really going to be our outline for tonight. We're going to kind of just walk our way through that definition, that Christians meet to worship God by rehearsing and celebrating the gospel together. So before we move forward and talk about each of these kind of different elements, let's try to think through here, what goes on in the Sunday morning here? Maybe you guys can help me out here. So just shout it out. So what's usually the first thing that happens in a Sunday worship service? We sit in silence. Yeah, John. Musical worship? There's something that happens before that usually. Yeah. What's that? What'd you say, Matt? The pulpit chair. So the pulpit chair is the name at our church that we give the first person that kind of stands up at the front and like kind of says something, you know, or sometimes the worship leader will do that. And the pulpit chair is usually the guy at the very end who closes the service with family time kinds of things. But yeah, the pulpit chair. And what does the pulpit chair do? Okay, sets the mood for the service. Matt used a phrase that's really helpful. What'd you say? Call to worship. Okay, so that's where our service starts. All right, so he's calling everyone in the church to get ready for worship. That's what he's trying to do. And then after that comes musical worship. Thank you, John. Okay, musical worship. Usually, how many songs do we have? Three? At the very beginning, usually we'll have like three or four songs, right? And maybe sometimes the worship leader, the musician that's up here, will say something, he'll pray, he'll do some crazy stuff. What happens after musical worship? Offering, okay? So the worship leader usually prays, and now we're going to have a time of offering. So the ushers come forward, and we sing another song, and everyone sends these plates around. People put their cash in. That's offering. Then what happens after offering? Yeah, John, wow, you're on fire today. Sermon, thank you. Okay, yeah, so then after that, the sermon. So the preaching pastor will come up and give a sermon, teach from God's word. And then after that, say it. What's that? Did you say something? No? Okay, more musical worship, right? Unless you're like me, unless the preacher's me and you go really long and then you have to cut music at the end. So usually more musical worship. And what happens after the last song? Then usually the preacher will come up and do one thing. What do they do? A benediction. Very good. So they'll usually pray and offer a benediction. So the benediction is usually, it's a pronouncement of blessing. And so the pastor's saying, you know, kind of sending everybody off with the blessing of God. That's the point of the benediction. And then what happens after that? John, wow. Announcements. Okay, we call it family time, right? But whatever. Yeah, announcements. So, yeah. So family time. So the pulpit chair will come up and close our time. And this is what we normally say, something like, this is kind of what's going on in the life of the church, right? So John, good job, man. Gentleman and a scholar, ladies and gentlemen. So this is what happens on a Sunday morning. Now, can you imagine if an alien from like another dimension or kaiju from the deep came and they saw this worship service happening, right? And would they understand what's going on? I don't know. It's okay, we're going to have some guy come up and he's going to read from this book, right? And then we're going to have some people get up there and play some music, and everyone's going to be looking at a screen and singing to a screen. What's up with that? And then everyone's going to close their eyes and talk into the air. And then another person's going to come up. He's going to wave his hands around. He's going to walk across the stage. And then we're going to have more singing at the screen. And then someone's going to come up and say, yeah, the Lord bless you and keep you. Okay, that's weird. And then they're going to come up and say, okay, this is family time. Here's the stuff you got to do for the week. And then everyone leaves. And they put money in a basket at some point. And it's like, why do you do these things? And yet this is our worship service. And hopefully, as we kind of walk through this understanding of that, that the reason why all these things are going to be here is because we're trying to worship God by celebrating and rehearsing the gospel together. And hopefully we'll see that how all these different pieces fit into that. So the first part of this is that Christians meet to worship God. That's why we're meeting together, first and foremost. That's the first blank in your outline. The Christians meet to worship God. To worship something simply means to say that something is worth something. So worship is a contraction of the Old English word worthship. So to say that you worship something is simply to say that something is worth something. And every meeting that you have ever been part of is a worship service. Period. Every meeting you've ever been part of in your entire life, anytime a lot of people are gathered together to do anything, worship is happening. Because every meeting is centered around the worth of something. How many of you guys have ever gone to somebody's house just to play video games? Right? Totally, for sure. Now you're meeting together with your friends, and you are huddling around this glowing box. And this glowing box promises you the next 10 hours of joy and pleasure and fun in your life, right? And you want, and you're sitting there, you're glued to the screen, you're yelling at each other, you're eating terrible things for your body, and you're playing this game, and you're meeting together because you find worth in Call of Duty, right? You find worth in Smash Brothers or whatever your game is, you know? And that can be okay. You know, it's a fun thing to do. It's not a bad thing. What about going to movies? Have you ever thought about why you go to see movies with your friends? Why? Because you're sitting in front of a screen and you're watching kaiju get hammered by these giant robots. And you think, this is awesome. This is totally worth my $13. And you're there to watch this movie and enjoy it. You're meeting together because you find something on that screen to be worthy. What about your family gatherings? You meet together as a family. Maybe it's someone's birthday. You know, and you want to honor your grandma who's turned 175 years old. And you meet together because it's worth it, it's worthy to honor her. Anytime you're together with people, your meeting is centered around something that is worthy, and that's worship. Now, here's what happens when you're worshiping something. When you are worshiping something, you want to be as close as possible to that thing, don't you? When I was getting ready for this message, and I totally wanted to find a video of this, but I couldn't find one. Justin Bieber fans in here? Any Justin Bieber fans? You can admit it. You can admit it. I'm not going to judge you. Other people might judge you. I won't. But, I mean, you guys have all seen, like, video clips of, like, Justin Bieber fans or, like, One Direction fans or my current pop knowledge is very, very limited, so I don't know who else is out there. Who else is big these days? Who's got... Katy Perry, sure, why not? Okay, but anyway, all these different people, right? And you see footage of these fans, right? And let's just take Justin Bieber for example. And Justin Bieber, these fans have been waiting outside for hours, right? And there's like a metal like barricade in between them and where Justin Bieber's going to come out of. And all of a sudden, the doors open, all the security guards come out, and Justin Bieber, in all of his teenage glory, emerges from the backstage door. And you just see this whole army of teenage girls just go absolutely bonkers, right? And they're straining against the barricades, and they're reaching out over there. Justin, I just want to touch you. And this thing is weird, weird things. And because they're trying to get as close to him as possible, and they're literally crushing each other under the weight of their worship. They find Justin Bieber at that moment to be so worthy that they're trying to get as close to him as possible. Now, here's where it translates to us. If you're a Christian, worship is your life. And specifically, you're supposed to be worshiping God. That hopefully is not a revelation to you. But God is supposed to be the person that we find most worthy. And everything about our life is supposed to be demonstrating that he's worth everything to us. And that includes our Sunday morning worship services. Which means everything here is supposed to be worship. Everything that we do on a Sunday morning is supposed to be a declaration and a demonstration that God is worth everything to us. That there is nothing more important to us than God. Now, sometimes it's easy, I think, to look at some of these things and say, oh, I can see how that would be the case. You know, well, musical worship. You know, we call it musical worship, so obviously that's worship, right? But and we're singing songs about how great God is, so that's pretty easy. And I can see in the offering, you know, because if I'm giving, I'm trying to show God how much I love him and how much he's worth more than the money I have. Have you thought about how family time could be worship? How family time demonstrates the worthiness of God. You know, for me, when I'm trying to think through things during the announcements and stuff like that, because it can get kind of crazy, kind of boring, it's all these different announcements, but you know, I can be praying during the announcements and thinking, you know, God, you are so good to give all these different gifts to the church. You know, all these different people are so gifted. You know, the fact that we can have a VBS, God, you are so glorious in your provision. You know, we can be worshiping God through every single part of the worship service. And so if worship is finding worth in something, and if you find worth in something, it means you want to be as close as possible to that thing. That means that part of the reason why we're gathering together as Christians on Sunday is to try to draw near together to God. And that's what it says in verse 22. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you're a Christian, you should be about the business of drawing as close as possible to God. And every part of the service is meant to do that. It's meant to draw you into the presence of God, to draw you closer to him so you can find worth in him. I think there's a couple of different ways you can kind of apply this once you have this lens through which to view Sunday mornings. Is that first, it means that Sunday morning service is not a spectator sport. Because Sunday morning service is not a spectator sport. It's not a concert. It's not a show. It's an activity that you are invited to participate in. And God expects you to participate in it. Because if you're not participating, if you're not engaged and investing yourself in what's going on in the worship service, then you're not actually worshiping. And it can be very easy to fall into this habit of seeing Sunday morning as a spectator sport. Because it looks like that, doesn't it? And there's a stage. You know, the lights are on over here. It's dark over here sometimes. You know, people have microphones and there's some musicians up on the top. And it can feel like there's a show going on and all you need to do there is just kick back and enjoy it. But that's not worship. Worship is you actively engaging in finding worth in God and telling yourself throughout the entire worship service, God, you are so good. You are so good. You're so good. You're so good. You're so great. You're so great. You're so great. Every single moment, your heart needs to be engaged in the act of finding worth in God. It also means that, we mentioned this before, but every part of the worship service is worship. And that means that there's not a time for you to tune out. You know, say, okay, well, I can kind of coast my way through the call to worship. You know, that's when I'm trying to figure out who I'm going to sit next to anyway. You know, the musical worship, if it sounds good, it sounds good. But, you know, by the time the sermon rolls around, that's when I'll be with them then, right? Because then I'll pull out my notes and I'll be really engaged. But, you know, by the time family time rolls around, man, I'm out to lunch. You know, I'm just totally mailed it in. You can't do that. If the entire thing is worship, that means that every moment all the way through ought to be active engagement on our part. I think one of the other practical things this means is that you shouldn't come late. You shouldn't come late. Because I know I fall into this habit sometimes of thinking, oh, you know, as long as I make it for the sermon, I should be okay. Because it sometimes feels like the sermon's the most important part. And the sermon is important. But if worship is the most important thing, that means that we need to be here right at the beginning. And we need to be ready to worship the Lord with the rest of the church. And so don't fall in the habit of just thinking, oh, I can just show up for the sermon and I'll have gone to church. Because church is much more than just a sermon. It's worshiping God with this entire time that he's given us. So that's the reason why we're meeting together, is so we can worship God. And secondly, Christians meet to worship God by rehearsing and celebrating the gospel. By rehearsing and celebrating the gospel. When groups meet together, usually they're defined by something that's very important to them. And that one thing can get brought up again and again and again and again in their meetings. So any Boy Scouts in here? Anyone ever was in the Boy Scouts? Okay. How far did you make it? Tenderfoot. Okay, I didn't even make the Boy Scout. I think I was a Cub Scout. And so one of the things that you did every time you met together as a Boy Scout or as a Cub Scout was you said the Scout Oath. Do you remember the Scout Oath? Neither do I. I don't remember it either. But I think if you're a Cub Scout, I think you held up two fingers. Is that right? And then I think if you're a Boy Scout, you held up three fingers. And you pledge all sorts of things that you're going to be and do. One of them is that you pledge to be clean. I looked it up, and that's not a bad thing. Honestly, probably more organizations would benefit from having that as a commitment. But we said it every week, and the part of that was because that was what was important to them, and it drove them to that. So they rehearsed it again and again and again and again. And some people believe in this one central defining thing so much that they'll actually go out of their way to reenact it in incredibly detailed ways. So our very own Tim St. John hails from the southern land of Alabama. And one of the things that is incredibly common, I guess, on the East Coast in general, but particularly in the South, are Civil War reenactments. Have you seen this? Where incredibly important piece of American history. And it was such a defining thing for the culture of that part of America that they go to incredible lengths to reenact entire battles. Like, they'll dress up, they make sure everything, they have period pieces of like weaponry and stuff like that. They'll line up on the exact field where the battle took place. Actually, I have a video for it, so I'll show you real quick. Sam, can we get that up there? Yeah. So isn't that crazy? I mean, it looks like a lot of fun, doesn't it? So I was trying to find out if there was like a Lord of the Rings reenactment for Ethan, but I couldn't find anything. But this is how important it is to them. And how much of it defines who they are, that they're willing to go to these incredible lengths to reenact it. And as Christians, the reality and the message that defines us is the gospel. And it's so important to us that we're going to go to great lengths to reenact it. Now, we're probably not going to do at Lighthouse like a full-on, we're not going to act out the gospel in the sense of like, okay, you get to be a Roman guard. Like, okay, you get to be a donkey. You know, like, okay, I get to be Jesus. You know, so we're not doing that kind of stuff, right? That's not what I'm talking about when it comes to reenacting the gospel. But what it does mean is that when we look at how our worship services are shaped and how they flow, it should remind us of the gospel. It should remind us of the gospel and the different themes of the gospel. So just by way of kind of simplifying things here. Let me see how, actually, here's our worship service. So what is the gospel? So the gospel, if we were to kind of walk our way through it, it starts with God, right? And it starts with God's greatness and his holiness and his character. Because God is infinite, he's the creator of everything, he's perfect in his righteousness and holiness and majesty. But then we move into the theme of our sin, man's sin. Because in comparison to God, who is holy and righteous and just, we're sinners. We've fallen short of God's glory and we rebel against God all the time. And what that means then is that we deserve judgment. But the great news of the gospel is that Jesus comes and he dies on the cross for us. And he's our substitute. He takes the wrath of God in our place and he rises again. So Jesus, death and resurrection. So how then do you become a Christian? How do you take advantage of this death and resurrection? By faith and repentance. You put your faith in Jesus and you repent of your sin and turn away from it. And from that moment on, you're committing yourself to living an entire life of discipleship or following Jesus. So this is the gospel. And as we're walking through the gospel, what we should see is that our worship services are meant to be a reflection of the gospel. And here's how I think I would look at it. I used to kind of see all these different things as just kind of being, oh, just things you have to do as a Christian. But it seems like the way that the church has always kind of put together worship services, they were always trying to represent the gospel. And here, and our churches, this is not the only way churches can worship. There's tons of different ways you can do it. But I think this is how the gospel is reflected in our worship service. That first, you have a call to worship. Or a pulpit chair comes up and he says, we have a great God. And it's our privilege to be able to come together to worship this God. Now, what is it that we're thinking about? We're thinking about God's greatness, God's character. And then we'll have musical worship. And a lot of times in those songs, they're targeted to be able to be songs of adoration and praise and glorifying God in his character. Again, we're thinking about God's greatness. But a frequent theme that you find in a lot of those songs is man's sin. And what a lot of the worship leaders have been doing recently is they've actually been leading times of confession. Have you noticed? They've been actually, Tim, I think, was the first one who did it, where they'll actually have time to focus on the fact that, wow, we're sinners, and we have sinned against a holy God, and we're focusing on man's sin. And at different points in the service, sometimes in the musical worship, definitely during the sermon, we'll have a statement of Jesus' death and resurrection. Even though we're sinners, Jesus died for us, and he was raised from the dead for us, and that makes us thankful people. We're so thankful to God for sending Jesus to die and be raised for us. So what do? We give him everything we have in offering. Offering is a response to Jesus' death and resurrection. And now that you've received forgiveness, you've received eternal life in the gospel, because you've, what do you want to do? I want to know how I can live my life to follow Jesus. I want to live out in faith. I want to be able to repent of my sin. I need to know what my sin is to repent of it. And that's where the sermon comes in. The sermon is our response of wanting to hear what God has to say after believing the gospel. And then we usually respond with more musical worship. And then the benediction. The benediction is the pastor's pronouncement of blessing, because we can't live this life of discipleship on our own. We need God to be able to help us with it. And so it's a way of formally gathering together and saying, we need to go forth from here and live out the gospel that's just been given to us. And then our family time. Family time, I think, for us falls under here, this life of discipleship, because we're trying to live out together as a church family the truths of the gospel. And so it's not just we got to do these things because this is the way it flows nicely for us, and it's just we've always done it this way. I think we can look at our worship service as being, this is a rehearsal and a celebration of the gospel for us. And it's and the gospel doesn't just belong in the sermon. The whole service is the gospel. And it's an incredibly rich way to see our worship services. And so I think when I was, one of the most frustrating things for me when I'm learning how to play a new game is when I don't know the rules. You know, and so I'm sitting there at the table, right, and everyone's got these cards out. And I think this is totally true. Matt tried to explain Yu-Gi-Oh! To me. And fruitless, vain endeavor, not worth it at all. And he said, oh, you got to put this card to this guy. I have no idea. I really have no idea. And honestly, that's the way it can kind of feel for all these different parts. But if you kind of see that the worship service is ruled by the gospel, it starts to make sense. And here are the different plays that they're calling at the different moments in the game. This is how we're moving throughout the worship service. We're trying to reflect the gospel. And so one of the ways, you can call it a game, application, way of worshiping, is to be on the lookout every Sunday for the themes of the gospel, no matter what part of the service you're in. And I guarantee it will make your worship of with the church so rich and so God-honoring. And so worship is a rehearsal and celebration of the gospel. And here's our last point for tonight, that Christians meet to worship God by rehearsing and celebrating the gospel together. We do all these different things together. Yesterday, I was at home with Abby, and someone, like a solicitor, came to the door, and they were selling something. We were talking, and I didn't want it, whatever it was that they were selling. And he was asking me what I did for a living. So I said, "I'm a pastor." He said, "Oh, cool. Yeah, I'm a Christian." So, "Oh, really? Where do you go to church?"
So, you know, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior a long time ago, you know, but I'm kind of backslid, and I don't really go to a church anymore. You know, it's just you know, me and Jesus, who's my personal Lord and my personal Savior. Well, that's cool, yeah, I guess. Is that true? You know, can that be true? Is that what you can do as a Christian? Can you really be a Christian and have just a personal relationship with Jesus and not be part of the church? Do you need to be here on Sundays with other believers? I want to say, according to this verse, you totally do. Verses 23 to 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The short end of it is that Christians, this writer says, need to be together. And you need to make it your habit that Christians spend time together in worship. And I think there's three different ways that we need to spend time together as Christians. The first is that we need to be worshiping together regularly. Worshiping together regularly. Verse 25 says that we should not be neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. There are some people who have just gotten the habit of not meeting together, and the author is saying, don't do that. You got to meet together regularly. Make this your habit. We need to meet together in informal settings, like going out at midnight to try to find elusive grunions, or going to the park this coming Tuesday. But there also need to be formal times where we gather specifically together for our worship services. And what this means then, if worship is supposed to be regular, don't make missing church an option. Don't make missing church an option. I know you guys are busy. You're busy with school, tests to study for the next day. You're busy with sports. But you don't want to neglect meeting together. Being together with part of the church should be one of your highest priorities. And you should do whatever it takes in your schedule to try to shuffle things around so you can be at church. Now, does that mean you can never miss church, that I'm going to hunt you down if you go on vacation and you don't go to church? Yes, it does. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But of course there are times when you have to miss church because of something. But it shouldn't be a regular thing. Don't make missing church an option. Secondly, we should be together not just regularly, but lovingly. Lovingly. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." And later on in verse 25, it says, "encouraging one another." This is the attitude we should have when we're together. We should love one another. Just because you're with a group of people, a lot of people, doesn't mean you have a relationship with them. Later on in the summer, as a youth group, we're going to go to Disneyland. And there are going to be a ton of people there, standing in line with us, waiting for fireworks. And we're going to be surrounded by people. Are you going to have a relationship with them? No. Maybe one of animosity and hatred, because they're in front of you in line. But you don't really have a relationship with them. You don't really care about them at all. Just because you're surrounded by people doesn't mean anything. But this verse is telling us that the reason why Christians meeting together is different is because we're meeting together to love one another, to really, really love one another. And we're coming together, it says, to stir one another up to love and good works and to encourage one another. We ought to be spurring one another on to love God more and to love other people more. So how do you do this? How do you do this in a worship service where you're not really talking to people? Like first, I think, know who you're worshiping with. Are you aware of who's around you? I think it's awesome that you guys sit together as a youth group. That's so special. And I love preaching because I get to see you guys right here. That's one of my favorite things. But do you know who you're worshiping with? Can you name all the people around you? Can you name the adults that are two rows behind you? How are you going to love them if you don't know who they are? Go talk to them, meet them, introduce yourself to them. When you're singing, listen to people singing. Listen to them. It's not just you and Jesus time in the band. You are singing together as the people of God. And part of the reason why we're singing together is so that we can encourage one another with singing. And so I'm singing as loud as possible. One, because I want other people to hear me in the best sense, because they need to have truth sung to them. But I also want to be able to hear what other people are singing. And so I'm trying to balance it. How do I sing loudly, but not so loud that I can't hear other people? I'm still trying to figure that out. Third, you can pray for people during the service. I mean, this kind of goes hand in hand with knowing people, but you see the people in the room and say, you know, God, would you really speak to this person during the message? Would you bless them with this truth? Would you help them to see Jesus more clearly? And last, you can talk to people before and after the service. Get to know them, love them, encourage them. Remember their name. Remember what you talked with them about last week. And ask them questions about it. You can love people during the worship service. Lastly, you meet together regularly, lovingly, and finally, we're meeting together expectantly. Because our meeting is supposed to happen all the more, the writer says, as you see the day drawing near. And the day with a capital D is the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus comes back and reigns forever. Because all true worship here on earth is meant to be a foretaste of worship in heaven. And so when we're gathering together, our thoughts should be thinking, wow, God, this would be so good to be in heaven one day with everybody. And we get to see Jesus face to face. Sam, can you put that picture up there that I had? Awesome. So this was, we'll close with this. This was Johnny and friends. and I had the privilege of being the worship leader for the week. And this honestly is one of the most special places in the world to be able to sing and to worship. It is honestly one of the highlights of my year. Sometimes Lighthouse people get a bad rap. I don't know if it's totally true, for being quiet singers, you know, and very non-demonstrative. You'll see like one person raising their hand up in the front, you know, but everyone seems very, very quiet, very reserved. And it is not the case at Johnny and Friends. I think a large reason why sometimes maybe we feel inhibited in our worship and singing loudly and being engaged in it is sometimes we're really afraid of what other people think of us. And that is totally not the case at Johnny and Friends. I cannot think of a group of people who care less about what people think about them. And you can see it in the way that they're worshiping. And they are screaming their lungs off. There are kids with autism that are running across the stage. It's all crazy. And it's so fun. And there is not a group of people in the world who understand what it means to long for heaven than that group of people. Because they're living they're very aware of how fallen and temporary and painful this world is. And where they're meeting together, they know this is a slice of heaven and we can't wait to get there. And so this is what our worship should be like. Not just at Johnny and Friends, but anytime we gather together as a church, we want to long for the day to draw near. So we're going to close our time together and sing a couple songs before we go up into our small groups. And I encourage you just to be thinking about some of these things. How does our time together reflect the gospel? How is it that we can see the worth of God? How is it that we can love one another and worship together corporately as we sing these songs? And so we're going to sing two songs together. Actually, you know, we'll just sing one. We'll just sing one song together, and then we'll close.